أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. What we were trying to do with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to go over one of the du'as of Imam al-Sajjad salamullah alayhi in Sahifa al-Sajjadiyah, to try to learn some lessons from this dua in accordance with the purpose of why the Imam has made these du'as available to us, has taught us these du'as, and why he was known as Zainul Abideen. We said that he was trying to bring back to life the soul of Islam, the true Islam, into the individuals. Because if we don't have this form of Islam, this true form of Islam, this faith in our hearts, we cannot expect that a government of the Imam of our time is going to be happening anytime soon. It is through this spiritual path and journey that if we learn from these du'as and try to put them in our hearts, inshallah, we arrive at that status where we can consider ourselves those companions of the Imam of our time, inshallah. We arrived at a passage where the Imam in this du'a says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَهَلْ يَنْفَعُنِي يَا إِلَهِي إِقْرَارِي عِنْدَكَ بِسُوءِ مَا اكْتَسَبْتِ وَهَلْ يُنْجِينِي مِنْكَ اَعْتِرَافِي لَكَ بِقَبِيحِ مَا ارْتَكَبْتِ. From the beginning, what the Imam tried to do was, he said, when I look at myself, basically, the gist of it, when I look at three things, I don't have any reason to ask you for anything. And there's only one thing that I look at that gives me the strength, gives me the motivation, instigates me to call upon you, supplicate, and ask you for things. The three things that cause me not to want to ask, I don't see any reason to ask, is that you've told me to do things and I have been slow and I have not been able to put them into practice. And when it comes to the things that you have forbidden me of, I have been very quick to go and to commit those sins. And the blessings that you have provided me with, I have not been able to thank you. I have not been able to be thankful to you in regards to. These are what cause me not to see any reason to ask you. But then when I look at you, and that whenever a person turns to you, turns their face to you, that you bless them without them being worthy of it, that's when I think that I can call upon you. There's a couple of other passages as well that we tried to go over in the previous session. We arrived at this one that I just read. What the Imam says in these passages is very interesting. He said, I have come to you, the ones that we went over last night. I have come to you desperately as a desperate individual. Now he says, asking as a question to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not calling upon him for something. He's asking. These are the words. Again, what he's trying to do is bring the knowledge, the understanding about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we need to have. We don't know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. We have misunderstandings. The God that we worship is not the God who He really is. The God that we worship is a creation of our mind. It is very, very insignificant compared to the God that is actually the God. He's trying to teach us. So in these words, he says, now, فَهَلْ يَنْفَعُنِي يَا إِلَهِ إِقْرَارِي عِنْدَكَ بِسُوءِ مَكْتَسَبْتِ. Is it going to be beneficial for me if I confess about the wrong that I have done? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, in the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt, we have hadith about tawbah. This dua, if you remember, the title of it was tawbah. This hadith from the Ahlul Bayt that says, "Kafa bin nadmi tawbatan." If a person is regretful, regretting what they have done, that is sufficient for tawbah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Holy Quran, "Inni anat tawwabur rahim." I am the one that is constantly looking for those who repent to accept their tawbah. That's there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all forgiving. But look at the way the Imam is speaking to him. He says, is it really going to benefit me if I confess to you about the wrong deeds? I'm not even sure if that is going to be beneficial. Let's think about that. I'm not sure if my confession of sins is going to be beneficial and bring anything upon me, any good, any blessing from you towards me. وَهَلْ يُنْجِينِي مِنْكَ اَعْتِرَافِي لَكَ بِقَبِيحِ مَرْتَكَبْتِ. Is it going to save me from you? Again, the Imam has this fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it going to save me from you if I confess about the ugly deeds that I have committed? Is that really going to happen? Or am ajabta awjabta li fi maqami hadha sukhtak? Or is it that in the position that I am, with the status that I have, with the things that I have done, that what you are bringing upon me, what you're mandating upon me is your wrath? أَمْ لَزِمَنِي فِي وَقْتِ دُعَايَ مَقْتُكَ. Or is it that during the time that I'm calling upon you, then what is going to come upon me is again your wrath? Very unsure about what is going to happen. All I can do is to come and confess, ask for forgiveness, talk about my sins, which was something that we tried to emphasize the importance of, coming to the understanding that how wrongly we have acted, what wrong deeds we have committed, feel bad about that. The Imam says, this is what I can do. But is this even going to be beneficial? Is this even going to be helpful? Is this going to bring any blessings upon me? Is this going to save me from you? First he says it in that way, then the Imam changes the tone. He says, Subhanak. Subhanak is one of those words that we have to spend time understanding. They usually translate Subhanak as glorified be the Lord or glory to the Lord. What is that supposed to mean? Glory has a similar meaning to praise. But the true meaning of tasbih is that we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is too great to have any deficiency, anything that is negative. When we look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we try to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we realize, we say two things that are kind of the two sides of one coin. It's our limited understanding trying to encompass whatever it can of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of them is Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah means any praise, and all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's deserving of praise. You can't praise anything else. Anything else in this world that you think is worthy of praise. This person looks good, that person recites well, this person has good artistic skills, the other person is a good engineer, the one is a good physician, the other one has this other great characteristic. You look at nature, beautiful, you look at the animals, you look at the cosmos, you look at quantum physics, you look at whatever you look at, and you find that there are certain things that you'd like to praise, and you say, wow, this is amazing. Alhamdulillah means that none of it deserves any praise. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's deserving of praise. Because nothing has anything of itself except for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing that is beautiful has beauty except for the beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided. That is the manifestation of divine beauty and nothing of itself. So that doesn't really deserve any praise. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that deserves praise. If the ma'sumeen deserve praise upon their great status, the mercy that they showed, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا, they gave whatever they had in the way of Allah while they were hungry, they gave their food to an orphan, to a captive, and to a poor individual who required the help. That praise is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firstly, then to the ma'sumin. They are the manifestations of divine mercy. Alright? So recognizing that anything that we find to be worthy of praise in the world is in fact the creation of Allah and has nothing of itself, and it's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the flip side of that, this was recognizing the good, recognizing things that are worthy of praise, then there are certain things that we consider worthy of blame. They're not considered good. There are things that you try to avoid. There are negative things. Things that sometimes people refer to as evils. When we say Subhanallah, we're trying to say that none of the negative that we feel or hear or we can think of, there is nothing that is negative about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say Subhanallah. That's what Subhanallah means. So now the Imam has said these words. He says, is my confession to my sins going to be helpful? This is the bare minimum, right? He's not talking about anything good that he has done. He's not talking about any worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he's done. He's talking about sins, he's talking about wrongdoings, and just confessing to that, and that bringing about some blessing, some benefit to the Imam. It kind of moves in the direction of not really being hopeful of receiving anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what it's moving towards, and that's why you have a Subhanallah here. No, that's not the case. Subhanallah. And the Imam continues, لَا أَيْأَسُ مِنْكَ وَقَدْ فَتَحْتَ لِي بَابَ التَّوْبَةِ إِلَيْكَ. I'm not going to lose hope in you while you have opened the door of tawbah upon me. How can I? How can I lose hope in you? بل أقول مقال العبد الذليل الظالم لنفسه. I am going to speak to you the way a person who is oppressive, who has committed sins, الظالم لنفسه, who has oppressed himself, المستخف بحرمة ربه, one who has disrespected the presence of the Lord, الذي عظمت ذنوبه فجلت وأدبرت أيامه فولت. His sins are very great and his time has come to an end. Describing, the Imam continues, describing a person who has come towards the end of their life, someone who's spent their life in sin, now the end of life is approaching. God forbid that happens to us. A lot of times when we're younger, we are involved with everything except the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when we get a little older, that's when we start to realize the importance of worshiping Allah, repenting, changing ourselves. It's youth. It's that early age that if one is able to use in the worship of Allah, the distance in the proximity, in the direction of reaching the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that can be covered, the speed that you can cover it in during that age cannot be compared to any other age. It cannot be. My brothers and sisters, the ones that are a little younger, if we take this, there's an interesting story from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. I've said this a number of times, it's a good reminder for myself every time that I remember this story. Imam Khomeini was one who spent his life, when he was young, not too many of us know about that part of his life, we usually know about the latter part of his life, where he was involved more in politics, or at least that's what he's known for. But the beginning part of his life, he spent his time on purifying himself and studying. He was a mujtahid early on, and he was an arif early on. He's written his great books on irfan and on fiqh earlier on in his life. It wasn't like when he was 40 or 50 that he started writing those books. Those were done earlier on in his life. He spent his life in that way. To the extent that you can see clearly when Imam Khomeini used to speak, it's no wonder that when he used to speak to the people, it caused them to weep, to cry. I don't know if you've seen that or not. When he would speak, people would just be crying. He would advise them. Those words were so powerful, people would be bursting in tears. They couldn't control themselves. This Imam Khomeini, with this status, one of his guards says, I used to protect his dorm in the middle of the night. That was my job. And you know, Imam Khomeini had a schedule to wake up a few hours before Fajr. He did Salatul Layl, he did his supplications. He wept, he shed tears in the middle of the night, learning from the Ahlul Bayt. Says one night Imam Khomeini, I could hear him. It was not like the regular nights. There was a special connection. There was more crying. He had this cloth. Imam Khomeini had this cloth to wipe his tears off. Outside or in the public gatherings, I've seen it in the clips, it's a cloth. But this guard says that in the middle of the night he would use a towel, okay, because a piece of cloth wouldn't be sufficient to gather the tears. It would have to be a towel, a small one, not too big. That night he wept so much that that towel was soaked and he had to go and change it. So me hearing Imam Khomeini cry, I started to weep outside the door. When Imam Khomeini came out to change his towel, he saw me. On his way in, he called me by name and he said, take advantage of your youth. When you reach my age, you cannot do anything. You cannot really worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've lost the time. This, the early age, they say Ayatollah Bahjat reached levels where he would have mukashifat, he would see the unseen before he even had a beard grown. This is the age. Let's not waste it on, God forbid, disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God forbid, by even wasting our time just on what's not worth it. We should try to learn from these great examples, inshallah. What the West tries to do is they provide for everybody. The West provides toys for everybody, of all ages. For the young ones, their entire life has got to be a game. You got to try to force them to study. But then afterwards, there's always some toys that they get your mind busy with. To waste your time, at the very best, to waste your time. If not, spend it harming yourself and adhulun bin nafs. The Imam in these passages talks on one hand and says, is it going to be beneficial if I even confess? He's questioning, he's not sure. He's fearful that this effort of trying to talk about his sins, which is the very least that he has. I mean, what's worse? What else can you do? If you don't have any good deeds that you can show and say, God, I've done these deeds because of this. This is now how the Imam is speaking. He's speaking as though he's only committed sins, and the only thing you can do at that stage is to ask for forgiveness. Say, look, this is what I've done. These are the wrong deeds that I've committed. Hoping that me feeling so desperate is going to bring some mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala my way. This is the only thing you can do. But even that, the Imam is speaking as though he's not sure if this is going to bring about any mercy and any blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he changes the tone and he says, no, how can I not have hope in you providing me with blessings? How can I? You've opened the door of tawbah. What I want to use this for, and this is a good example in this dua, is this concept of khawf and raja, fear and hope. We've been told, I'll read you one hadith. Recite a salawat, please. There's a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhim. He says, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِالْفَقِيهِ حَقَّ الْفَقِيهِ. Would you not like me to tell you who has true knowledge? Someone who's considered a real faqih, someone with deep understanding. You want me to tell you who that is? What quality they need to have to be considered that? He says, مَنْ لَمْ يُقَنِّطْ النَّاسَ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Faqih, someone who has deep knowledge, is one who does not cause the people to lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on one hand. وَلَمْ يُؤَمِّنْهُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ. At the same time, he doesn't make them feel like they are saved from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a balance that needs to be striked. And the last one, continuing on that same line, وَلَمْ يُرَخِّصْ لَهُمْ فِي مَعَاصِ اللَّهِ. He doesn't speak to them in regards to the hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala such that they would feel comfortable and at ease with committing sins. Sometimes the way we talk about the Ahlul Bayt, it is in that way. You shed tears for Imam Al-Hussein, all your sins are forgiven. So it's okay, let's go commit whatever we want to commit. It's okay. We can have whatever job we want to have, we can watch whatever we want to watch, we can have a relationship with people the way we want, and so on and so forth. As long as we have the love of the Ahlul Bayt, we're okay. Well, this is not Al-Faqih حَقَّ الْفَقِيهِ. This is not what Amir al-Mu'mineen considers the true understanding of Islam that needs to be there. True, the divine manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the manifestations of His mercy, the Ahlul Bayt, where the Shafa'ah comes from, yes, that's there. The Shafa'ah is there. However, it shouldn't be such that hope that we have in the Shafa'ah, the hope that we have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgiving, should not be the cause of us committing sins and thinking that we're going to be okay. So we have this idea of striking a balance between fear and hope. The way the Imam talks about fear and hope in this dua is very interesting. I want to relate this idea of fear and hope to our regular life before getting to the idea of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and looking at it from that perspective. Although even the regular life that we have is related to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but usually we kind of neglect that. We don't see that type of relationship. Hope is something that people cannot live without. If people start to feel depressed, they don't see any light in the horizon, they don't see any future, they see that they've lost things, that's going to take away their motivation to move in any direction. People don't like to be like that. People don't like to feel like that. That's why in the West, with all the problems that people are facing, there's loads of medication that people try to take so they don't feel all depressed. They try to create man-made and artificial hope. They think, based on, at least some people, based on the way they analyze the human being and looking at the human being as this body alone, they think that this idea of hope and depression, this all has to do with the chemistry of the body. So you give it certain pills and you start feeling good. These are like painkillers. Temporarily, they'll get rid of the problem, but they don't get rid of the root of the problem. They don't give you a real solution. They just make you feel good temporarily. People want to feel good. People want to look at themselves, look at their lives, look at what they're doing, look at their future, and think that everything is moving in the right direction. That's what people like to see. That's what people like to feel. Nobody likes to feel that they're a failure. Nobody likes to feel that they're a loser. They want to feel good. You want to, when you plan, you try to plan in a way where you can guarantee, people are looking for guarantees that they're going to be successful. Recite a salawat, please. And we don't like to feel shaky about that. We don't like to choose a path and do things where we feel unstable. We fear what the results are going to be. We fear what the end and what the outcome is going to be. Anytime we face that situation, we're trying to figure out some way to try to resolve the problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked about this in the Holy Quran. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, Surah Ar-Rum, verse 36. وَإِذَا أَذَقْنَا النَّاسَ رَحْمَةً فَرِحُوا بِهَا وَإِنْ تُصِبْهُمْ سَيِّئَةٌ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ إِذَا هُمْ يَقْنَطُونَ. When we give them a flavor of rahmah, of blessing, what the people do is they start feeling proud, they start feeling joy, they start celebrating. And When they start to feel a little bit of pain, they start going through difficulties, then people start to lose hope. But the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it is interesting when it comes to the root cause and the way we look at things. Let's go back. I'm going to try to summarize and try to make it to our point a little quicker. Going back to the dua to try to understand this idea, striking the balance, having the right balance, having a balance that's going to be beneficial in our day-to-day lives, living a life where we can feel comfort, feel joy, because true iman, true faith is supposed to give you that. You're supposed to reach a state where you feel tranquil, you feel pleased. You're supposed to, we're supposed to. When we look at the dua, the way the imam speaks, the fear part, which has got to be there, it is going to be there, and there's no way to escape that. There is absolutely no way to escape the element of fear. No matter what you do, you're going to have that element of fear. People can't escape it. And then you have the element of hope. Sometimes people don't have the element of fear, sometimes they don't have the element of hope. They lose hope or they lose their fear, and that creates problems. When the imam wants to talk about the element of fear, the problem and the fear comes when he looks at himself. But the element of hope is where, when he looks at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, when we look at our own actions, what we are doing, what we can do, and the worth of it, we should always be fearful. Always. We don't know what the result of our actions is going to be. We could screw up significantly in this world or in the hereafter. Either way, our actions are completely deficient. Our actions are not worth anything except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the worth. Our actions are not going to lead to results. They're not going to bear fruits unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that to them. Throughout the course of history, when you look at the time of the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this clear plenty of times. Anytime the believers relied on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were victorious. The Battle of Badr is a clear example. In the Battle of Badr, the Muslims were outnumbered. They were able to be victorious. Who gave them the victory? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They had hope in Allah. Allah granted them the victory. Whenever they looked at their own actions, that's when they screwed up. In the Battle of Uhud and some of the other battles, they always faced problems when they became arrogant and thought their own actions are going to lead to victory. That's not going to happen. The reason why people in their day-to-day lives have these problems, have the problem that they have to face and they have to deal with depression, they have to give and artificially create hope in their hearts, look at the things that are around them and try to think of something hopeful, is because they've lost the source of hope. They've lost the source of hope. The source of hope is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the absolute. He is the all-powerful. He is the one that never ceases to exist. He is the all-merciful. He gives. If you're relying on Him, if you're looking up to Him, you never lose your hope. There is no reason to lose the hope. As the Imam said, Subhanak, La ayas, I'm never going to lose hope. There's no reason to lose hope. But if we look at our own actions, which are the ones that we're supposed to fear and not have hope in, not rely on, but be questioning it all the time, if we want to rely on them, we want to look at them, we got it twisted. Those are, they can't be relied on. The actions that we have can't be relied on. You make all your plans, all of a sudden, you're supposed to work for 20-something years, for 30 years, you have your plans, your money, the 401k and all of that. You have, but what happens? The stock market crashes. What are you going to do with that? How can you plan in a way where you can be absolutely sure you're going to get to the results that you're looking for? These actions of ours are like that. How can you rely on them? No matter how much you plan, how much you try to analyze, there's still so much that you and I have no clue, no clue what's going to happen. If we try to look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the source of hope, and with that lose hope in our own actions, that's when we're going to be able to, in our day-to-day lives, come with that feeling of hope, wake up every morning with hope. That is true hope. That is real, it's not artificial. Recite a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وما وزع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواقي وخزان العلم ومنتهى الخير. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels used to descend upon you day in and day out. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم.
صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلا عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my oppressed Imam, the Imam of mine that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates, while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi. On the day of Ashura, many of the companions of the Imam showed their loyalty. They went to the battlefield. They announced, Ya Aba Abdullah, everything we have is sacrificed for you. We won't allow any of Banu Hashim to go to the battlefield while we're still alive. They went one by one, showed their loyalty, fought in the way of Allah, in the way of the Ahlul Bayt. Their bodies brought back in pieces. But eventually, the companions all reached the rank of Shahada. There came a time that the Ahlul Bayt, Banu Hashim, started going. They say the first that went was Ali ibn al-Akbar, sought permission from Father Imam al-Husayn. Others followed gradually, and eventually there came a time in Karbala. They say, according to Maqtal al-Muqarram, Imam was standing, he looked to the right and to the left. He does not see any of the companions. Zuhair is not there, Habib is gone, Hur is no longer there to protect the Imam. Ali ibn al-Akbar is not around. Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas is not around. He made a call, Hal min nasirin yansurani. هل من ذاب يغب عن حرم رسول الله؟ Is there anyone to help me? Is there anyone to protect the household of the Holy Prophet? There was one soldier remaining in the tents of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. This soldier of the Imam is a very young boy, a reminder of Imam al-Mujtaba. They say there were two sons of Imam al-Mujtaba present in Karbala. One everyone knows, Qasim ibn al-Hasan. good. But there's another one many have not heard much of. The younger son, Abdullah ibn al-Hassan. They say when the Imam was all alone, he continued fighting to the point that eventually the Imam ended up on the ground. He was no longer on the horse. People were coming around him. You know the story of the horse going to the tents. The women and children know that the Imam is in a situation that needs help. They came around Abu Abdullah al-Hassan. Abdullah ibn al-Hassan sees his uncle needing help. He starts to run towards Imam al-Hassan. Zainab says, "Stop, Abdullah." He continues to run. He arrives at Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, one of the enemies standing above the body of Abu Abdullah, wanting to strike the Imam with a sword. Abdullah says, "I won't allow you to harm my uncle." But Abdullah has no weapons to defend his uncle. When he raises the sword to strike the Imam, all Abdullah has are his arms. He says, "Ya Allah," he extends his arms. The enemy strikes the arms of Abdullah. Abu Abdullah al-Hassan, seeing his nephew in this situation, "Ahad Abdullah, why didn't you stay with your auntie Zainab?" At this time, Umar ibn Sa'ad orders Harmala with the arrows that he has in the lap of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. He sees his nephew reaching the rank of Shahada. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.